In the trumpet sermon that I gave a couple of days ago, I talked about the sniping that Satan seems to do, particularly through the media, and I was talking particularly about the evolution and the ideas of evolution that continually appear, and they snipe at faith, and they undermine faith, and I read through a number of news quotations, news clippings that I had on the subject that had literally been taken from the previous week. And what I thought I might do today, well, first of all, turn over with me, if you would, to Daniel 11, just to re-emphasize why I'm doing this. Because Daniel 11, it doesn't say specifically, but it does in a section which is actually dual. It's between the Roman Empire and it's also the resurrection of Rome. It's not necessarily all future by any stretch, but nevertheless, it says here in Daniel 11 verse 36, it says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvellous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that which is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all." Now, in many ways, the vicar of Christ, the one that stands in Christ's stead, does that. But we also, it's blending with the individual who will be arising as the beast power as well at the end time. And it says, "But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, and a God, notice, who his fathers did not know, shall he honour with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things, and this shall he do in his most strongholds with a strange God, that he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and shall cause them to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain." Now, I'm not saying that that is talking specifically about evolution, but there is a strange God in the land at this end time, which we haven't had before, which the Catholic Church, the very meaning of the name Catholic, means all-encompassing. You know, if you've got Catholic tastes in food, you can eat virtually anything. And a Catholic Church is one that all encompasses all the ideas that happen to come into it. And this is what the Catholic Church has done down through the generations. And it is interesting that when you find over in Revelation 13, if you just turn over with me to Revelation 13, there is a particular problem, particularly at the end time, more so than even through the Middle Ages, although the Middle Ages and all the way through the history of the Catholic Church, this has been a major problem. But it seems to be focused when you come to the end time, it focused, and we're moving into a time in the tribulation where this really is going to be brought into effect. And down in verse 11 it says, "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon." Now here is the religious side of the Roman Empire, and the religious, it's the Holy Roman Empire. And it says, "He exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and those that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed." And you find the Pope many times getting up and making comments about, you know, Europe, discover your roots. Certainly the previous Pope certainly has done that, and even this one to some degree. "And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men." Now that we haven't seen yet, but that is yet to come. So there will be miracle workings as well. "And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles which he has the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and live. And he had the power to give life to the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed." So what is coming in these last 3.5 years, really, of tribulation and day of the Lord, is this, what we're looking at right here in Revelation. And it says, "And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or the forehead," in what they are thinking, what they're actually doing, what they're actually engaged in, their work, their activity. And it says, "That no man may buy or sell, except that he had that mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name," and then he gives the number of the beast being 666. Now this is, you know, at the time, the same focus of Revelation 13, which is to do with Satan in relationship to his own people. We also got Revelation 12 that focuses on the end time at that time. And it says the dragon, verse 17 of Revelation 12, it says, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." So this mark of the beast, as Mr. Armstrong, you know, go and read the article, the booklet that Mr. Armstrong has, is clearly identified with Sabbath keeping. And when you look at Sabbath keeping and what the Sabbath is all about, the Sabbath is to do with the creation. In fact, it's more than the creation. It's the re-creation. It's the recreation of this earth. The fact that we look at the Creator God and we put ourselves under that Creator God to create in us holy, righteous character into the future and ready for the millennial rule, the Sabbath of rest, if you like, for the earth. So that they tie in together to a great degree. And what I'd like to do today is to go back over some of the articles that I read over on that trumpet sermon, which I illustrated as evolution sniping, as a way in which these kind of barbs keep on being prodded in, and actually go through them in a little bit more detail and talk about some of the issues involved, because, quite frankly, the issues are things that I think we are going to have to face in the future, because the Catholic Church does in fact bring in all the ideas from outside, and I do believe that they are progressively bringing in the evolutionary idea, and their basic stance, as far as I can gather, is that through evolution we had a world, and then souls were placed into these creatures, which were human, or humanoid, and they became human beings. So that's not what it says in my Bible, and therefore it is necessary to actually go through this and just make sure that we understand a little bit more regarding the articles that did appear. Now, one of them that I read was this one. I haven't got the date here, but I think it was, it's the 19th of the 9th, so it's 19th, whatever that date was, just a few days ago. Attenborough, now David Attenborough, I don't know whether in America you have David Attenborough to the degree that we have over here, but he is being, you know, he pushes the BBC science or evolution side a great deal. He's an elderly man, he's in his 70s now, but he's been doing this for decades and decades. He's almost tied into the idea. It says, Attenborough, ban creationism in the science class. It says, Sir David Attenborough has backed a campaign calling for creationism to be banned from the science curriculum and for evolution to be taught more widely in schools. The naturalist joined three Nobel laureates, Professor Richard Dawkins, a prominent atheist, and other leading scientists in calling on the government to tackle the threat, in quotes, of creationism. And they regard it as a threat on education. Gordon Brown's government issued guidance that the doctrine should not be taught to pupils, but the recommendation was never enshrined in law, so they're trying to get it written into law now to stop this from ever, you know, seeing the light of day. In a statement on a new website, the 30 scientists and campaign groups, including the British Science Association, demanded creationism and intelligent design be banned outright. Now, did you spot the deliberate mistake? They link creationism and intelligent design together. So in other words, anybody that believes in a God, anybody that believes that what we see out of our eyes, it was intelligently designed, believes in creationism, is a creationist. Now, you need to understand that you and I should not be creationists. Not the way that they are talking about it. Because it says here, it says, Professor Dawkins added, says, we need to stop calling evolution a theory. It's as solidly demonstrated as any fact in science. Most schools in England teach a Darwinian theory of evolution, but the arguments of creationists who believe God built the world in 6 days in line with the story of Genesis. There are so many errors in these statements that we need to understand and make sure that we do understand when we're reading articles like this. And also it says, devout Muslims have become more popular in recent years. So what, in fact, do we look at? Well, let's go back over to Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And this is a split sermon. It's not a full sermon by any stretch, because we're going to have a sermon that was given in the opening night by Mr. Armstrong as the other half of the split sermon today. Obviously, it's a shortened version, but it's a way of getting the being able to listen to the opening night from Mr. Armstrong, and I think he was 83. But here in Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created, and the word in the beginning, it almost gives the impression that way back when, you know, and that literally, in beginning, I don't even think the definite article is there. it's actually omitted in the Hebrew. It just says, in beginning, it's way back, wherever you can go back, as far as you can go, God created the heavens, plural, and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. Now, if you turn with me to Genesis, keep your hand in there by all means, but Genesis 19, you find in Genesis chapter 19 a little passage, a verse, that talks about Lot's wife. And here in Genesis 19, verse 26, it says, "But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt." Now, when Lot married his wife, she was not a pillar of salt. So basically, Lot didn't marry a pillar of salt. So this is why they translate this, "She became a pillar of salt at that time." The word is identical to the word "was" that you find in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1. So the earth became without form and void. And it's the same word. It's quite legitimate to go ahead and tie those verses together. And this is the heart and core. You see, over in 1 Corinthians, don't turn there, but 1 Corinthians 14:33 talks about God not being the author of confusion. Because what you find then is that the earth was tohu and bohu. It literally means it's a desolation. Without form is desolation. And void is an indistinguishable ruin. It's completely, it's been wrecked. It's completely total chaos. Now that is not the way God operates. That is not what in fact it would happen. And in fact, you if you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4, so when you read things like this, and where they tie in creationism with intelligent design, the two are not the same. They're anything but the same. But in Jeremiah chapter 4, understand the mind of God. It says in verse 22, it says, "For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sottish children. They have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I behold the earth, and lo, it was without form and void," tohu and bohu. So they were doing things which were wrong. They were sinning, and the result of the sin, the result that flowed from that sin, was tohu and bohu. And the heavens, and they had no light. So in other words, even if it's only being described in a poetical way, nevertheless, it's looking at sin that is the problem. Sin is the real focus of the two couple of verses that we just read. And yet out of that sin it flows tohu and bohu. The exact same words are used in Genesis are being used in here in this particular passage of scripture. And therefore, even as I say, even though maybe looking at it in a somewhat poetical way, it's still tying in tohu and bohu, the wording of Genesis, with sin. Another scripture you can turn to is Isaiah chapter 45. And here in Isaiah 45, you find over in verse 18, it says, "For thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth." So here is the Eternal, the one that made the heavens and the earth, the one that became Jesus Christ, and made it. He has established it. He created it not tohu. The word void is tohu. So when it says it became without form and void, it became tohu and bohu, something happened. He did not create it that way initially. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Eternal and there is none else." In other words, he formed it to be inhabited, and what he did, nobody else is to go ahead and mess with, because it's coming from both the Father and the one that became Jesus Christ as well. Now, we know, again, put in your notes, 1 Corinthians 15:45, it talks about Adam being the first man. So it wasn't a man that sinned. It was, in fact, as we turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2. And I know you know these scriptures, but again, it's only by putting these scriptures together in the context of articles such as this one that flows from David Attenborough, about banning creationism in science class, and also lumping together creationism with intelligent design, We believe in intelligent design. We do not believe in creationism. Creationism is the belief that basically Noah also had dinosaurs on the ark. It all tied in together with a misapplication of scripture, a misapplication of their understanding. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, we find the scripture in talking about false prophets and even the false teachers among you. And he starts to give some examples. It says, through covetousness, verse 3, they shall with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now is a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Now it's interesting, he talks about feigned words. He talks about twisting of words. And these angels that sinned were twisting words. They're twisting so much. You wonder whether in fact the physical creation was also twisted and caused the problem. Now again, you look at the dinosaurs and you wonder, you can't help but wonder looking at the dinosaurs as to what, how did it go and veer onto that tack? What in fact took it onto that tack? But it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, one thing is absolutely clear, the angels did sin. They did sin. But cast them down to Tartaru, which is a place of restraint, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment. And then he goes into, ties it in with Noah, and ties it into Sodom and Gomorrah, and says that God is perfectly able to save the righteous from the time of trial, and deliver the unjust to the judgment. But it's clear from this passage that the angels sinned, and therefore what we are looking at within Genesis 1 and between Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 is that time, that period of time. Another scripture you can look at is Jude verse 6. Jude verse 6. And it says in verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he is reserved in everlasting chains until darkness to the judgment of the great day. So they're in a place of restraint. And the reason why they're in that place of restraint is because of sinning. And the sinning had to take place at a certain time. Now, you can find scriptures like in Job where it talks about how the angels or the sons of God shouted for joy when the heavens were created. Something happened between that particular time and what we see in Genesis chapter 2. Now, that is one of the scriptures, one of the articles that I read a couple of days ago on trumpets. And certainly, again, put those scriptures together and make sure that we do understand that we are not creationists in that sense. We believe in a creation, in a recreation. It's God that reformed the earth in the 6 days, or one that became Jesus Christ reformed the earth in the 6 days. Now, another one that I read was The Bard Written by Computer Monkeys, if you remember. It says, millions of virtual monkeys have almost typed out the entire works of Shakespeare by bashing random keys on typewriters. The monkeys created by an American computer programmer last month are 99.99% of the way through the Bard's work. And boy, if they can do that, then, I mean, you know, being able to come up with the first life form is nothing. If you can go ahead and write a program that can come up with the entire works of Shakespeare in a matter of, it says here, the experiment attempt to prove the theory that an infinite number of monkeys sitting on an infinite number of typewriters would eventually reproduce the works of Shakespeare by chance. And Jesse Anderson set up his virtual monkeys to churn random sequence of 9 characters. 9 characters. That's what he's done. So what he did is he made a computer program that would randomly take numbers, letters, and he would therefore compare those numbers. You probably have a program probably working multi-threaded. So you've got a program that flings out a random number of characters. It's grabbed by another program that then throws an inquiry down to another program that then searches the entire works of Shakespeare, which is presumably indexed in some way, and sees if it can find those characters against the random works. If it finds those 9 characters, it then ticks them off the list and blanks them off the database. And then the next one comes, and these numbers are constantly being generated at some prodigious speed. I mean, you're looking at how many instructions per second is it now? 100 million instructions a second, that kind of order. And when you think about that, 100 million instructions a second, that's the kind of speed of the modern bog-standard computers these days. And this is what the programmer is actually working at. Now, all you have to do is do what I did just before coming up here this morning. And I got 26, 26 being the characters of the alphabet. So you get 26. Now, the first character of those nine characters can be one of 26 characters. So the next character along can be another one of 26 characters. But hang on a minute. To get the two together, you've got to get the first one right and the second one right. So you've actually got 26 times 26. And the third one is 26 times 26 times 26. And you keep on going and you think, boy, that's going to get some number by nine characters. And yes, it does. It gets 5 times 10 to the 12th. In other words, that's a 1 with 12 zeros after it. That's actually a 5 with 12 zeros after it. That's the kind of order of magnitude. But that's nine characters. What it doesn't do, it doesn't take into account at all the fact that you've got capitalization and lowercase. So you immediately double that. Instead of being 26 times 26, you've got 52 times 52. Also, what about punctuation? Full stops, commas, you know, colons, semicolons, that kind of thing. What about the numbers 1 to 10, 1 to 0? You need to add those in. Spaces, they don't need to be added in. So you start seeing, I'm almost positive that what he did is he took the characters and left it at the characters. He didn't go into all the other side. And again, if you think of that, what he's doing is he's just grabbing a little phrase here and saving it. Another little phrase there and saving it and crossing it off the list. But if you imagine, let's just take, and that nine times, that's nine characters, comes up with a number of 5 times 10 to the 12th. That's a one with 12 zeros after it. What's an average page? Well, again, I cheated. I sat down and counted how many characters there are on a page that I happened to have here. This is the page. I can't show you over the internet, but this is the page. And so one half, that was it. That was what I counted. And I came up with 2,500. Now, 2,500, if you get one page that is actually right, with 2,500 characters, and you ignore all the capitalization and the punctuation and the numbers and the spaces and everything else, just to get the characters in the right order for 2,500, what are you looking at? Well, you're looking probably at about something 10 to the power of 3,000 or 2,700, something like that, that kind of order. You're looking at, now, when you look at that, just to get one page correct, you're therefore looking at, if you got every single atom in the universe and every single one was different, and you did, you every second you change the combination for every single atom in the universe, and you did it from the time of the Big Bang till now, you come up with a figure of 10 to the power of 130 something. And this is 10 to the power of 2,500 or 3,000 just for one page. So the article that has been written here is a load of absolute total twaddle. It's total nonsense. It just doesn't work that way. That's not the way it works at all. And the sequence of nine characters is neither here nor there. And even that nine characters to get up with, there's about 10 to the power of 22, I think it is, stars in the universe, something like that. 10 to the power of 80 atoms in the universe, 80-something atoms in the universe. So when you just to get a page of characters right is, it's beyond anything that... It's a total nonsense regarding computer monkeys. Now, if I just read a little snippet here from the Centre of Immensities, which I've read before, by Bernard Lovell, Sir Bernard Lovell, who is the Astronomer Royal over at Jodrell Bank and the Radio Astronomy place there. It says the difficulty of reaching any understanding of the complex processes which occurred more than 2 billion years ago are emphasized when the extreme improbability of the emergence of the cell from the amino acids and nucleotides of the primeval seas is considered. With our present knowledge of the number of different amino acids, nucleotides and chain lengths in living organisms, it can be calculated that there are some 10 to the power of 130, that's a 1 with 130 zeros after it, possible alternative sequences. This is a measure of the complexity of one of the smallest enzymes. The smallest unit possessing their own metabolism, such as a single cell of a bacteria, containing one large nucleic acid molecule comprising 3 to 4 million base pairs arranged consecutively in a double-stranded helical structure, the gene complement of this bacterium offers some 10 to the power of 2 million. I mean, that is just... You're not even looking... Astronomic doesn't even touch that. It doesn't come close. It is just... I've done it before. I've sort of explained it to you before that even to express that number, every zero that you add... You get a number, one with 130 zeros after it is about 3.5 feet long. You add a zero, you multiply the universes by 10. You add another zero, and you multiply the universes by all those universes by 10. Another zero, and all that by 10. And so on you go, and you keep on going for 3.5 miles, adding zeros, just to describe what he's talking about here. So there's a generalized proposition that processes of chance and natural law led to the emergence of a living organism from the relatively simple organic molecules of the primeval sea is valid only if the probability of the right assembly of molecules occurring is finite within the timescale envisaged. Here there's another great problem. In the example already given of a relatively small protein molecule with 100 amino acids residues, selections of this sequence of residues has to be made by chance from 10 to the power of 130 alternative choices. It says the operation of pure chance would mean that within half a billion to a billion year period, the organic molecules to the primeval seas might have to undergo 10 to the power of 130 trial assemblies in order to hit upon the correct sequence. The probability of such a chance occurrence leading to the formation of one of the smallest protein molecules is unimaginably small, within the boundary of conditions of time and space which we're considering, it's effectively zero. That's just an enzyme now. That's the enzyme that unzips the DNA. To come up with it is impossible, or nigh on impossible. Nevertheless, the presence of ourselves on Earth today is evidence that a sequence of similar events of almost zero probability did take place over 3 billion years ago. And, you know, that last segment is just, it just beggars belief. It just beggars belief. And yet you get these articles appearing, such as the Bard written by computer monkeys, and it literally does not, and the inference is that if that can happen, then it is perfectly by blind chance that everything that we see has occurred by blind chance also. And yet it's not, because what in fact you're looking at, for the formation of the eye, even if you take it in different distinct stages, you're still going in a certain direction. And you still have to take the eye DNA in a certain, well not eye DNA, you have to take the entire DNA genome. And you've got to change a certain specific segment. If it's a light receptive pit that is there, you then got to have jelly. That it is the manufacturer of the jelly has got to be in the right place, and for that to happen, you're looking at the entire genome of what 2-3 million base pairs, and you've got to have a certain particular segment that has got to change. It's not just that that's got to change; it is that the fact that the rest of the genome, the whole genome, has got to remain stable. It's all got to happen in one pass. You can't have a change in the genome in that one area and all kinds of changes in the other parts of the genome. Another thing as well, you get the ideas that you've got junk DNA, the whole raft of junk DNA in there. I personally look at it very similar to looking at a hard drive of a computer. Supposing that you've got a robot, and this robot is a very incredibly sophisticated robot. Not only does it manufacture itself, it makes itself, but it is able to do so, and it's able to reproduce itself. And in that robot, the actual thing that controls everything is a hard drive, a computer hard drive, a big hard drive, a very big hard drive, but nevertheless a computer hard drive. And you're given this computer hard drive to actually look at, and you understand characters, in other words, the numbers that make characters, the ASCII codes that make characters, and you've got a piece of software that you can read the characters of say, words of a book. And you find many cases where the words of a book are actually present in this hard drive. But most of it, 90-odd percent of it, is actual gobbledygook. You can't read it at all. Sometimes you get things which have got phrases in there with gobbledygook mixed up in the middle of it. Say a Microsoft Word document, for instance, or something like that. Because when you look at a hard drive, a Microsoft Word document, it does not look as it does on screen. You look on a hard drive, you've got certain words, you've got certain phrases even, but you've got all the control codes all mixed up and jumbled up with it. And so you've got this complete mishmash on a hard drive. And this is what you find in a hard drive now. If you get your hard drive out of your computer and you look at it, most of it would be garbage that you can't make head nor tail of. But what it is, what you're looking at, are the programs that actually operate on the data. All you're taking that you can read is the data. But the programs that operate on the data are also there. They're perfectly valid. And this is what we don't understand at this present juncture. And so people say, oh, junk DNA, the remnants of evolution. And they dismiss all of this, this kind of thing. Let's take an example, quite a pertinent example from my grandson. Take a wrist. Any wrist, the right wrist, I think it is, isn't it? And he's fallen out of a tree and he's broken his wrist. Now, at the moment, what does the doctor do? Well, what he does, he pins it. So he keeps it immobile. He puts it in the right position. He puts all the bones back into position as best he can, pins it, makes it immobile. The doctor doesn't heal it. What has got to heal it is the DNA that is in there. The DNA in the blood cells, the DNA in the actual wrist bones, the DNA in the cartilage, the DNA in the ligaments, the DNA throughout all the cells in that area. And if just imagine, just think about what is actually going on at the moment within JJ's wrist. He fell out of a tree, he broke his wrist. But what's actually taking place? All the instructions to actually repair that wrist have been written in every single cell that is there. Not only that, but the instructions that created that wrist in the first place are also there. They're the ones that were there when he was in the womb of his mother. And they had to be there, and it had to grow at a certain rate. It had to be designed at a certain rate. Each bone within that wrist had to come in a certain way. And all those instructions are there. All the programming is there. All the data is there. He has to then, he's now in puberty, and he's therefore growing. All his growth from when he was born all the way through has all got to have to be in there. All of that has to be programmed in there. And on it goes. And even when it's injured, all the instructions have got to be actually there, ready to be used, ready to be put into effect. And all of this is within the DNA. That's just for the wrist. What about the heart, the lungs, the brain, everything else that is there, the reproductive system? Everything is written in that area. And so when we're looking at this simplistic, the Bard written by computer monkeys, understand something, that if you turn over to Psalm 33, it's by the word of the Eternal were the heavens made. It's the words of the Eternal. It's the instruction set of the Eternal. There is another layer that is underneath. There's something else going on that has produced this. This is why intelligent design is different from creationism. Creationism just simply takes a misguided view of what is written in Scripture and tries to force everything in it. That's not what Scripture is talking about at all. It's certainly not what the church teaches. But it's still the words of the Eternal were the heavens made, all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea, let all the earth fear the eternal, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was. He commanded, and it stood fast. So that happened way back when. But also, you're looking at the various other life forms as well that are there. And as I say, the evolution, the ideas that evolution purports, it's not just the part of the genome that has got to change, but it's also the part that has got to remain stable. It's all the rest of the body that's got to remain functioning, and there's not going to be a negative that outweighs the positive, otherwise the positive won't work. It won't actually happen that way. The statement that describes much of this is that it's not the survival of the fittest that's the problem, it's the arrival of the fittest. That's the problem. You see, if you can imagine, you see, evolution does actually work, it does actually take place. And this is another thing that we within the church need to understand, is that it happens almost like a sieve. You put sand and things into a sieve, and you sieve it, and all the sand falls through the sieve, and the other parts, say the marbles you've got, stay in the sieve. But it doesn't manufacture marbles, it doesn't make the sand. It actually just simply separates one from the other. And that, in fact, is the same thing when you're looking at, you've probably heard of the example of peppered moths, where you've got black and white peppered moths, and in the industrial Britain, the white peppered moths were seen against the dark trees because of the soot that was there, and the birds therefore picked off all the white ones and left all the black ones, and therefore the population of peppered moths changed, and therefore the black ones would breed, and there would be much more percentage of black peppered moths as opposed to white ones. And this is cited as the classic area of evolution. It's cited in many, many textbooks as showing that this is evolution at work. Well, it's not, because what you're looking at is a natural variety, a variation that is there. You've got both white and you've got black. It's just simply in different proportions. And all the actual natural selection, the survival of the fittest, in other words, the natural selection that takes place, is the sifting of what is already there. But what you're looking at on evolution on the large scale is the generation of something which is new, the generation of a new structure, say the wrist, the way the wrist works, something new. You'll get certain things which will be beneficial, such as sickle cell anemia. Is beneficial in a certain way. That's a mutation that takes place. But what it is a destruction of the bridge, if you like, that allows the malaria parasite to get in there. And you destroy the bridge, and the enemy cannot get in there. But it's destroying bridges. It doesn't make bridges. New bridges don't come into being. Nothing new comes out of that. It is just simply the destruction of something. So giving a certain advantage, just as most you'll actually obtain from a mutation, whereas what we're looking at what actually happens is the sifting process does take place regarding the different varieties that are actually there. I won't go into that area there. The problem, I think I'm going to have to start hacking away at much of this. Again, building a nest is down to skill, not instinct, say scientists. Birds learn how to feather their nests from experience rather than it being an instinctive skill, as study suggests. Again, you read into this more and you find that this is not the case, because it says, while it has long been assumed by scientists that birds have an innate ability when it comes to building their home, it is now thought they get better over time. In other words, again, do you notice how it's been written? It's long been thought that scientists feel that they've got an innate ability when it comes to building home, but now it's thought that they get better over time. It's adding something to it. It's adding another dimension to it. It's not replacing. It's not the fact that they learn. It's the fact that they have this instinct, and the instinct is so sophisticated that it can actually be adapted and changed according to the various circumstances that the bird finds itself in. And this is what the article is about. Researchers filmed male southern masked weaverbirds in Botswana as they built multiple nests out of grass during a breeding season. They found that individual birds varied their technique from one nest to the next, and that some birds build their nests from left to right and others from right to left. But they still build weaverbirds' nests. It's still a weaverbird's nest, and they have done experiments with weaverbirds specifically, where for five generations they have gone ahead and they've bred the weaverbirds, keeping them from any nest-building material. And they come to the end of the five generations, having done this, they've never seen a nest at all, they've never had any nest-building material, they don't know what a nest looks like, and yet the moment they introduce nest-building material, they'll immediately build a nest, and the type of nest they'll build is a weaverbird's nest. Now, the fact that they also have, it says, if birds build their nests according to a genetic template, you'd expect all birds to build their nests the same way each time. Yes, by human standards, yes, but by God's standards, no. Because there is a variety. It's like if peppered moths only came, if peppered moths are peppered moths, they'll be white or they'll be black. No, there's a variety there. And therefore, the variety can therefore adapt to the different problems that they face. If the finches on the Galapagos Islands were designed by a human being, they'd only be one way. The beaks would only be one type, but it's not. The beaks, you get all the different types of beaks within the range. So that as the climate changes, and you've got to have stronger beaks to go ahead and break the seeds, so the ones with stronger beaks go ahead and predominate. And they breed, they eat, feed easier, they're able to survive easier. Whereas the other, if a normal year that goes by, the normal beak would therefore predominate. And that's all that Darwin was noticing, was this variety. And the variety then is sifted through the sieve of natural selection. That is right, that is the way it works. But it doesn't change the beak. It doesn't change a mouth to a beak or a beak to a mouth. It doesn't start giving something new. It is just simply sifting on what is already there. To get something new, you've got to have a mutation. And mutations are detrimental to the creature. They're not, they doesn't actually construct something. And the problem is that when you get these thing about bards written by computer monkeys, for it to construct something, you've got to have the statistical viability to actually, such as an eye, of each stage being in sequence, and it's got to go into sequence to come up with the kind of designed eye that we've got, or with the hawk's got, or a cuttlefish has got. And the cuttlefish eye, they reckon it was evolved in a different time from our eyes. So these different eyes evolved at different times, according to the theory. But to get that, the statistics go rapidly against it. The whole structure of the evolutionary idea breaks down because it is going in a certain direction. The idea that the eye just has a lump of jelly that suddenly appeared on a light-sensitive spot, it's got to appear on that spot. It's got to be in a specific area of the genome, and the rest of the genome must not be detrimentally affected for that to take place. And there are many such stages involved. So, if we turn over to Romans chapter 1, this is the fundamental problem with so many of these things that we'll read in various articles, that also the articles in the school books that our children also bring home from school. And as it says in Romans 1 verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men that suppress the truth in unrighteousness." And that is the problem. The truth is being suppressed in unrighteousness. It is being suppressed because they're wanting to go in an unrighteous direction, because they don't want to be submissive to the God that made them. "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them," or to them, "for God has shown it to them." It's there, the same as we open our eyes and look at the creation. They can also open their eyes and also can look at this creation. As we can go and sit down and start multiplying 26 by 26, so can they. And they can also see illogical idea that you get nine characters in a sequence and say, well, you reproduce the works of William Shakespeare. That's a nonsense. You've got to have each nine characters have got to be joined together. You've got to have the upper and lower case. You've got to have the punctuation. You've got to have all of this in, and it's got to be in a sequence. And it's just one page is something like 10 to the power of 2,000, 3,000 possibilities, just for one page. And you use a good deal more than that when you're looking at the genome. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There is no excuse for what in fact we find that is happening within society today. And as I say, what actually happens is what it then goes on to deal with. It says, because that when they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like into corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart, to dishonour their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God to a lie, worshipped and served the creation, more than the Creator that's blessed forever, amen. And for this reason, God gave them into vile affections, for even their women changed the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of the error which was fitting. Now, that is the result, and this is what Romans 1 brings out. And it, therefore, this is why I cited the article here, which is marriage for gay couples within 2 years. It says plans to give same-sex couples the right to marry will be published next year, ministers have announced. Lynn Featherstone, the Liberal Democrats Equalities Minister, signalled the end of the centuries-old legal definition of marriage as the union of a man and a woman. In a speech by the Lib Dem conference today, Ms. Featherstone will hail Britain as a world leader for gay rights and outline a 3-month consultation over the same-sex marriages to begin next March. So again, marriage generally is being destroyed week by week, month by month, completely and totally and utterly. And yet, marriage between two of the same sex is being promoted. And the twisting of the mind on this evolutionary side, the fact that people do not look out at the creation and say, look, this has got to be designed. Statistically, it is impossible to come up with the kind of complexity that is visible, that is there. It comes up with something like this as far as the US is concerned. It says the military chaplains may perform same-sex unions. This is from Associated Press. It says the Pentagon has decided that military chaplains may perform same-sex unions whether on or off a military installation. The ruling, announced Friday by the Pentagon personnel chief, follows the September the 20th repeal of a law that had prohibited gays and lesbians from serving openly in the military. Now, what we're looking at, the thing that is keeping the American military in position at this present time is technology. Technology is allowing a certain mentality to be preserved beyond the level in which it should be. When you look at the battles of yesteryear, when you get two armies coming against each other, they had to have a certain mentality, there had to be a certain discipline there if you're going to win. But when you're stuck in Nevada or in Utah or somewhere and you're actually in front of a computer screen controlling a drone over Afghanistan right on the other side of the world, you don't have to have the same kind of character development that you had in days gone by. Therefore, the military itself has changed, and therefore countries are able to survive in a way that they would never, ever have survived before. What that then does is allow the whole society to start moving down in a certain direction, which is towards the greatest time of trouble that this world has ever seen or ever will see again. What is laid out here within Romans 1, where the invisible things from him for the creation of the world are clearly seen, understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they were there without excuse. This is under attack. And as it says here, it says in verse 28, and even as they didn't like to retain God in their knowledge, in their organized knowledge, in their educational knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting. But he mentions one which affects them sexually. But he says, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, and the whole gamut therefore flows from that. And therefore, when we're looking at this sniping that I was bringing out on the Day of Trumpets, the evolution knife that keeps on going in, keeps on being just goading people that are believing in God and believing in the standards that God has, this is deliberately designed. It is not coming from these individuals. It's coming from a spiritual mindset. And this spiritual mindset, as I said before, we have got to make sure that we keep it in mind. We make sure that we understand that. It is an insanity there. It's an insane way of looking at things. A couple of scriptures in closing. First of all, Revelation 13. Revelation 13, verse 1. I stood upon the sands of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. It blasphemes against God. It doesn't acknowledge the true God. And this is why, when we keep the Sabbath day, we do it in remembrance. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because we remember that the recreation of the world, the restructuring of the world, it's not creationism, the way people misguidedly read the scriptures, but it certainly is not evolution. Verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and powers were given to him 42 months. But it's a blasphemous mouth that was given, again, against God. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. To blaspheme his name and what was in the tabernacle? Well, the law of God was in the tabernacle. And if we turn over the page to chapter 16, this is why that mindset that is coming from that system that is there. In fact, I think even in chapter 17, did I make a note of that? No, I didn't make a note of that. But anyway, in chapter 17 also, yes it is, in verse 3. It says, so he carried me away into the spirit of the wilderness. I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-coloured beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. It blasphemes the Creator. It blasphemes, it works against the mind of the Creator. And here in Revelation 16, notice in verse 9, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God which had power over these plagues, and they did not repent to give him glory. So even though they saw the problems, they didn't repent, and they blasphemed God. They worked against God. And in verse 11, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they repented not of their deeds. And in verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. So we see, again, a certain insanity, a certain satanic spirit that is there, and it is something that we need to keep in mind, that when we look at these things, when we look at this sniping that is continually happening in the world today, that we see the source as a spiritual source, and we understand that it's not going to lessen, it's going to become more and more so, more and more pronounced as it goes on. But it is something that we need to be aware of, and something that we do need to keep in mind.